Good morning. We've now got a Bible reading in three parts, which I'm going to read to you. The first part is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our subject in a moment is going to be, how should life end? Remember that last time I spoke it was about the beginning of life. Today we're going to be focusing on the end of life on Remembrance Sunday. Obviously that has a certain application and poignancy. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, to start off with, verses 1 to 8, which is Paul's reflection on a life well spent, and he is looking forward to the end of his life with anticipation. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, back a few pages in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, which is looking at the present, offering comfort to those who've lost loved ones, promising that we're going to be meeting up again when the Lord returns. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And our third reading from Philippians, a few pages back again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. Paul contemplating the future. He has a dilemma. Life is good, but what is coming is even better. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labour for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Amen. I think we have a 1 minute testimony before I speak. On the order of service.
Do you want to do it now or afterwards?
Don't mind. While I'm in the flow, I can carry on, or
carry on.
Yeah.
Carry on.
Okay. How should life end is the question posed in the series today, created by the Christian Medical Fellowship, as we reflect on aspects of health, aspects of healthiness, aspects of life. And so we come to the question of the end of life. And we recall the words of Jesus in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that one laid out his life for his friends. And clearly we've been remembering those who laid down their lives so that we who sit here today would have the freedom that we have. And for this we are thankfully reminded. Life is a gift from God. In the early chapters of Genesis, God suggests that 120 years will be man's lifespan. We're discovering that with the best we know of medical care at the moment, provided that disasters don't happen, people are potentially able to reach a life of 120 years. But we know that, sadly, for many, it's shorter than that for very many reasons. But the fundamental point is life is a gift from God. We cannot take it for granted, and we can't assume that we have a right either to life or a right to a certain kind of death. God gives life, God takes life. As Christians, this is our perspective. Woody Allen, of course, has something to say on everything. He says, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But actually, I do want to be there when it happens, because I'm looking forward to something much better than my present life. Obviously, in my medical work, I come across the end of life from time to time. And interestingly, the definition of the end of life has gradually changed. It used to be when the heart stops beating, and then it was when the brain stops working, and then it was when the brain stem stops working, the bit at the bottom of the brain that makes the breathing and the heartbeat happen. Even now there's dispute about whether actually it's more to do with the heart supporting the brain than the other way around, and I find that interesting. As a doctor, I don't know what your experience of death is. You know, although I've seen hundreds of people die, in every case except one, it was because I was there at a cardiac arrest trying to keep their life going, and eventually the time came when either we decided that we'd succeeded in saving their life, or the time came when we realized that we had not been able to save their life and that further attempt was futile. We then stopped our attempts and allowed the person to be as they were. Only on one occasion, I was in a nursing home. I'd been called because the patient was very elderly and was in the process of dying, and I was there at that moment when they took the last breath. And I don't know how many of you have been present when someone has taken their last breath, and actually for me that was a very sacred moment. I felt privileged to have been there because of my professional obligation, but it struck me the matter of death is something that we cannot take lightly. The Bible teaches that death is an enemy. Death is not a gift from God. Life is a gift from God, and death is an enemy. And yet, as Christians, we know that Jesus transformed death, not in theory, but in practice, because he went through it himself, came out the other side. He experienced it. And he experienced grief at the death of his friends also. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept when he was at the grave of his friend Lazarus. So I have two sort of sections: how life should end, how life should not end in my talk today. How life should end, how life should not end, and then a few thoughts on how we might apply this. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 2 says there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. Again, there's the divine aspect. God starts life, God finishes life. It's in his timing. As Christians, we can anticipate something better after death. how life should end. Anticipation of glory. Revelation 22, verse 3. There shall no longer be any curse, and we shall see his face. The Lord God shall illumine us, and we shall reign forever and ever. This is the Christian expectation and hope. And Paul makes the comparison between momentary light affliction, which is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So we have suffering, we have anguish, we have grief, we have to wait for things, we have to suffer things, we have to endure things. Paul says, actually, what's coming, if we are in relationship with the Lord Jesus, is infinitely better, infinitely more wonderful than that. And that gives us perspective. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And as we've been thinking about death this morning, and the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 4, says, we look forward to life with God forever in a new world with no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. How did Jesus die? Many answers to that question. His final words, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus, at the moment of death, was conscious of passing his spirit into his Father's hands. An example of how life should end. My namesake in the Bible. Remember when Stephen was being stoned, just at the end, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And in the Old Testament, there's hints of a kind of meaning of the moment of death. Remember Jacob, the patriarch, he gave the promises to his 12 sons. Instructions about what to do with his bones, to bury them in the same place where Abraham and Isaac's bones were buried. He says, when he finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. A kind of deliberation, a kind of dignity, a kind of meaningfulness. And I wonder whether there's something there that may have been lost in our society. Just food for thought. Doctors in today's society. I cannot say I've been guilty of being one. I say I've had the privilege of being one. I'm glad to say there's an emphasis on palliative care in today's world, which is to do with making sure that the end of people's life is comfortable and where physical symptoms and also psychological symptoms, mental anguish, are attended to, respected and cared for. And the hospice movement is a wonderful way of responding to the human condition. And we've travelled a long way in terms of being able to relieve pain and relieve the discomfort of breathlessness and nausea and vomiting and so on. And I commend that. We've also learned slowly that sometimes treatment becomes burdensome and intrusive, and sometimes the patient reaches the point where further intrusion is just not appropriate, and they need to be allowed to complete the process that they're going through without extra disruption and extra distress for everybody. And doctors understand that there's a principle called double effect. If you give a high dose of a painkiller, you may have one effect that is intended, another effect that's not intended. There's a huge difference between giving a large dose of a lethal painkiller with the intention of killing someone and giving a dose which is intended to relieve pain and to make the patient more comfortable, but has as a possible side effect the possibility of slowing down the breathing a little bit too much. So it's a balancing effect, but the intention is very important. Our legal position, as far as doctors are concerned, is they're currently not permitted to give drugs with the intention of stopping life, causing death. However, with powerful drugs, they have this double effect, which is acknowledged, and there's a great sensitivity and balance required. So when I've been prescribing, I pray, I seek to be sensitive to the patient, to the patient's family, to the carers about what's appropriate. But never at any point have I given a drug with intention of causing the death of any patient. At the moment, you have this reassurance in our society that your doctor is not permitted to prescribe something with the purpose of killing you. But as you know, there are pressures in our society to change that and to give doctors this power. And there are medical safeguards in place at the moment. You know, the Hippocratic Oath, which doctors are reputed to have to take, but in fact I didn't have to take it. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest such counsel. And here's another thing in relation to war. At the end of the Second World War, a few years after, 1948, the Declaration of Geneva was drafted in response to the war crimes performed by Nazi doctors. The Declaration of Geneva says, "I will maintain the utmost respect for human life from the time of conception." And the World Medical Association in 1992 adopted the statement of Marbella, which states that assisted suicide, like euthanasia, is unethical and must be condemned by the medical profession. They reaffirmed it as recently as 2013. So, how life should end? Recognizing life is a gift from God. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who ends life. And our duty, our opportunity, is to care, to provide. The principle goes, we can cure sometimes, we can relieve often, we can comfort always. That's always been my goal in consultations, whether it's the patient or the relatives, always to provide some sort of comfort. Never to say there's nothing more that we can do. How life should not end. Voltaire, the renowned atheist, is reported to have died in despair, terror, and fury, raging against the God that he had denied all his life. And sadly, even in the Christian community, sometimes Christians are denied the assurance of eternal life. One of my great uncles went along to a church which preached that actually only the elect would be saved, and you would never know whether you were one of the elect or not. And so when dear Uncle Hector died, you know, the question was asked, is Uncle Hector going to heaven? Well, we can only hope. Oh, isn't this dreadful? Isn't this sad? You see, our understanding of the scriptures and of the Christian hope is that when we're in relationship with the Lord Jesus and he has saved us, he promises us that we belong to him forever. No one can pluck us out of his hand. And when I die, I am looking forward to meeting the Lord. There's a lot of pressure on doctors at the moment to change the law. You're probably aware of this. There is the notion that some lives are not worthy of saving, or some lives are less valuable than others. This comes at the start of life as well as the end, where people who may be handicapped or a baby that's developing in the womb that hasn't been born yet, judged less worthy, because after all we're no more than animals, aren't we? And therefore, you know. And again, we need to stand up for the Christian standards, which say that human life is a gift from God. Human beings are made in the image of God and therefore unique and special. Whatever capacity we may have yet acquired, whatever capacity we may sadly have lost, does not change our status as made in the image of God. We can stand for this. And the right to die is interesting because Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Actually, we belong to the Lord. As Christians, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. Our life is his and we are his. Compassion and dignity clearly are principles we want to stand up for, but not to use those as an excuse to kill people, and whether law in some countries and some states has changed to allow euthanasia. It's been observed that it's resulting in some elderly people choosing to be killed because they believe that they're a burden. Or depressed people choosing to be killed because they think that they're a burden and life is not worth living and it's dreadful. The challenge is to care for these people, to let them know that they are worthy of being cared for, that people love them and care for them, and to actually help their depression rather than bow down to it. These are hugely complex and contentious areas which I throw out as a suggestion. As Christians, we look for the principles in the Bible which are sufficient for, I believe, all situations that we come to. Even if the details are not given, principles are there. The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill," which is clearly referring to unlawful killing of innocent people. There are three exceptions in the Old Testament when death or killing is permitted. Number one, in the context of war. And you probably know that Christians sometimes take the position there is something called a holy war position, where, for example, if your enemy was Nazi Germany or your enemy was someone who was about to kill members of your family or society, then there's an argument that it's appropriate to take proportionate action which may involve killing, as opposed to the pacifist position, which says that Christians should never kill anybody. And it's acknowledged that there are these two different positions. And I'm not judging between those two, but I'm saying that the Old Testament law suggests that there are ways in which war should be carried out and in which it should not be carried out. Secondly, capital punishment, which is permitted in the Old Testament, and as you know, is permitted in some countries nowadays. The Bible principle behind capital punishment is that because people are made in the image of God, if one of those is killed deliberately when they're innocent, that is a serious crime and needs to be taken seriously by taking the life of the person who caused the murder. That's a way of honouring the image of God. Again, that's contentious, and different societies handle that in different ways. And the third ground in the Old Testament for killing someone else is to save your own life, self-defence. So, for example, the Old Testament law gives the instance of if someone breaks into your house and it's dark and it's in the night and you struggle and the intruder gets killed, then actually you're not automatically going to suffer the death penalty. So there's an understanding there of different degrees of causing death. So as a Christian, how life should not end, we don't encourage the notion that people should be given the power to end human life. Playing God, we regard it, but that there are other alternatives which are present to promote the handling life with care, with dignity, with compassion, right to the end of life. Don't sustain life at all costs is another principle that doctors follow. We do realise that sometimes it's futile just keeping on when the heart and the brain are not capable of functioning anymore, and they're not functioning. How do we apply these principles as a Christian contemplates dying? I don't know what death means to any of you, what dying means to any of you, what you feel or you think as you look ahead towards the end of your life. It struck me to... what we need to do is cultivate longing for a deeper relationship with the Lord. Cultivate our relationship with the Lord now. Because there are some lovely reports of Christians reaching that moment of death and their faces lighting up. A friend of mine last night was telling me about his father when he died, how just before he died, his face lit up as though he was seeing heaven or the Lord or angels or whatever, something wonderful. And actually, if we cultivate that in life, looking for beauty, looking for the Lord, talking to the Lord, saying, "I want to know you more, I want to be with you more closely," then this transforms the prospect of death It's not entering into something dark and unknown and fearful and doubtful. It's a case of more of what we've tasted. So I encourage you to taste more of the relationship with the Lord while you're alive. It's what life's about. Cultivate that longing. Remember also that suffering for a Christian is not without purpose. God says that in all things God works for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So pain and suffering actually do have a purpose in God's economy, which we may sometimes overlook. Again, that's a big subject. I think we need to support palliative care and hospices, and they're doing great work, and the training that doctors are getting and nurses are getting to support and care for people so that death becomes something not to fear. Some people, of course, fear the process of dying as opposed to death itself. And what we're able to do as doctors and medical professions is to reduce that fear of the process of dying because of good medical care. As Christians, we need not have any fear of actual death itself, because it's the gateway to a much more wonderful life. So, the fear of dying sometimes is troublesome, or the fear of death. And if anyone here has a fear of death, the process or the outcome, you're not alone. The Bible talks about the fear of death, but it talks about Jesus giving us victory over the fear of death. And if fear of dying or fear of death is a live issue for you, then please feel free to come and talk to me or Susan or any one of the church leaders at the end, and we can give you encouragement or support. It is not necessary and it's not right for any Christian to fear death. And anyone who's not yet Christian, not yet born again, it's another reminder that we have the opportunity to enter into relationship with the Lord Jesus, which is eternal, which will never end, and which gets better and better. So I'm just going to have a moment of quiet, and then I'll say a prayer, and then Maureen will be able to come and continue the rest of the service. Thank you, Father, on this solemn day when we've focused on things going badly wrong in the world. Thank you that you are our ultimate hope. You're our source of hope. And you're the one who gives us confidence, assured confidence, that our sufferings are not meaningless, that our pain is not endless, and that you have a future for us which is wonderful, beyond what the eye can see, beyond what the ear can hear. That you are preparing a place for us, that you are waiting for us to meet you face to face. And I thank you for each one here, Father, each person here, as we face or wrestle or struggle with issues of life and death. I pray your peace for each one here. Each one of us will enter into a deeper relationship with you, a deeper understanding of your care, of your presence, of your promises, of the prospect of living with you face to face, when we know you as you know us. So we bless you, Lord, and we support one another, and may we be sensitive to one another today for any issues that have been raised, any wounds or any memories which are hard to deal with. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of the past, the Lord of the present, the Lord of the future. And with you, we're on a path of life which you shine your light upon, and you are with us, within and without. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.